Thank you for coming today. Before we start, I want to talk briefly about some current events. Now, if you were here last Friday, this is
Brett,
something.
Did you want to pray first?
Things you pray after that.
Okay.
You had it Friday? Last Friday? You were here?
Mm-hmm. We were here, but we didn't have
The Bible study we just sat and discussed.
Oh.
You know, it's probably better to pray first
and
anyway.
Enjoy a nice fire.
Yes.
And so we kept it warm.
All right, so why don't we pray first?
All right.
Before we even talk about this. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you and welcome you here in our presence. Thank you for this beautiful day and for the opportunity to just study your word, to talk about you, Lord. It's always wonderful to study and to find out all the wonderful things you have in store for us and to find out what you did in the past so that we won't copy that necessarily. Thank you for all the people who have come, and for those who aren't here. We pray for them, Lord, especially Gordon and Marcia and the pre-op and all the things they're going through right now. Just watch and keep us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I talked about some of the things I'm going to talk about now last Friday, but not everyone was here, and it didn't get recorded. So I figured, okay, go through some of it, and I've added some material. On December 6th, President Trump made a bold, brave, and, in my humble opinion, correct move to recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel, and to begin the move of our embassy to Jerusalem. Now, in reality, this is just recognizing something that's been true for thousands of years, but people nowadays don't want to do. And you might ask, well, will this spark more violence? Will we have more problems because of this? And the answer is possibly. However, not recognizing Jerusalem does not fix that problem. The fact that since 1995, presidents who all ran saying they would do this, but didn't do it. Did that stop violence in terrorism? No, it didn't stop it at all. In fact, I think it emboldens it. Because when you find out that, oh, if I claim I'm going to do terror attacks or there'll be problems, if that stops it, well, then I'll just do that all the time. Because then everyone's afraid and they go, oh, well, we won't move our embassy, we won't recognize. But having done this, it takes that off the table. Now, they're trying to stop other countries from doing it, but I'm hopeful that other countries will fall in line eventually. We'll see. I don't know.
They were saying this morning in the news, addressing that issue, and that for people to remember that King David, way back when, it was that 2,000 or 5,000 or 6,000 or 7,000 years ago? I mean, years ago was that?
Yeah,
he declared Jerusalem.
It's about 3,000 or so years ago.
As the capital.
Now, what's interesting is that if you look at this, the Arab Israelis and the Palestinians aren't. Well, there have been some things going on there. There really haven't been that much. They've been pretty quiet about it, strangely enough. You know who's crazy and going nuts about it? It's Europe. They're just going wild. The EU High Commissioner of Foreign Affairs, Federica, I think he said Mogherini, the French President Emmanuel Macron, British Prime Minister Theresa May, and German Chancellor Angela Merkel slammed Trump for recognizing Israel and Jerusalem as the capital. And, I mean, that's just been a reality for a long time, the fact that they don't recognize it. I mean, I think it's a bold and a brave move by Trump to recognize the reality. You may think about that. It's unfortunate, but in fact, people who commit violence against Jews in Europe have often been acquitted as being justifiable protests against Israel. This happened to four people who firebombed a synagogue in Germany. They got let go. Oh, that was justifiable because what does firebombing something in Germany have to do with anything happening in Israel? Nothing, of course. But this shows you how crazy things are going. So far this year, the United Nations has passed 18 resolutions against Israel. And this includes 6 resolutions in one day, which was Thursday, November 30th. And including one of those 6 resolutions that was approved by 151-6 vote with 9 abstentions, that stated, quote, any actions taken by Israel, the occupying power, to impose its laws, jurisdiction, and administration on the holy city of Jerusalem are illegal, and therefore null and void and have no validity whatsoever. So Trump's declaring after that time, on the 6th of December, that Jerusalem is the capital of Israel, it kind of wipes that out, which is kind of funny. And just so you know, the six countries that voted against the resolution were Canada, the Marshall Islands, Micronesia, Nauru, the U.S., and Israel. The nine countries that abstained were Australia, Cameroon, Central African Republic, Honduras, Panama, Papua New Guinea, Paraguay, South Sudan, and Togo. The rest of the world voted for that. So it's nice. President Trump's move repudiated this false and hateful UN resolution, in my opinion. And this is just, to me, more evidence that we're in the last days. That's what it really seems to say. And the events of Ezekiel 30-39, which we haven't gotten to yet,
yeah,
right, are very close indeed. So we're, when you look at what's happening right now with Iraq, not Iraq, Iran, which is Persia in 38-39, having, moving bases and military into Syria on the border of Israel, and Israel actually bombing some of these places. So this is we live in interesting times. Okay. This week's lesson we'll examine in chapters 15, 16, and 17 of Ezekiel. Chapter 15 is only 8 verses long. But chapter 16 is the longest chapter in Ezekiel. In these chapters, we'll see the Lord give allegories regarding Israel and Jerusalem. Now, an allegory, according to dictionary.com, is, quote, is a representation of an abstract or spiritual meaning through concrete or material forms. It is a figurative treatment of one subject under the guise of another, end quote. Now, if you understood that, you're better off than I am. What it really means, essentially, is the Lord will tell stories using objects that are representative of the Jewish people and Jerusalem in order to drive home his point that he's making. Hopefully that was more understanding. The Lord will liken Israel to a grapevine in chapter 15. In chapter 16, the Lord will speak of Jerusalem as a faithless bride. And in chapter 17, the Lord will speak of two eagles and a vine in discussing Egypt, Babylon, and Judah. Hello. So, let's...
Wait, finish the two eagles and the vine. How does that represent
them? We're going to find that out.
Oh, excuse me.
Yeah, that's just a little overview.
Okay.
So, let's review first. Ezekiel is a priest from Jerusalem who was taken to Babylon in Nebuchadnezzar's second conquest in 598 BC. He has been in Babylon for more than 6 years now. During this time, the Lord dramatically commissioned Ezekiel as a prophet and watchman for the exiles in Babylon. Now, in Jeremiah chapter 52, that's the last chapter of Jeremiah, almost the end of the chapter, verses 28 to 30, there is a count of the captives that are taken to Babylon in each of the conquests. In 605 BC, you remember that's the first conquest, when Daniel was taken and those captives were taken, 3,023 were taken. In 598, when Ezekiel was taken, 832 were taken. And in the final conquest, which we haven't seen until we get to chapter 32 here, 745 will be taken, for a total of 4,600. So, captives taken to Babylon, 4,600 out of probably millions that were in Israel and, well, probably not that many in Judah and Benjamin. But overall, you think that that's not a lot. So a lot of people died by famine, pestilence, and the sword, and wild beasts. Remember, we talked about that. Now, meanwhile, well, this is all going on in Jerusalem, when we have Ezekiel talking about these things, Nebuchadnezzar set up Zedekiah as the king in place of Jehoiachin, who was taken to Babylon in 598, that second conquest. And Zedekiah's rebellion to Nebuchadnezzar is the catalyst for all the destruction and the ultimate wiping out of Judah and Jerusalem. And we'll find out why that is, which will come in 586 B.C., after the siege of Jerusalem. Now, Jeremiah is a prophet in Jerusalem who is telling Zedekiah, the king there, the same things that Ezekiel is telling the exiles in Babylon. And so it's pretty interesting if you read back and forth between these, as I've been doing, to see that they're saying the same things, but they're in different places. The Lord is using the same language, and he's warning in both places. It's pretty interesting. Now, the last time we met, not last week when the power was out, but the last time we actually had a study, we heard that the Lord is against the false prophets and prophetesses in Babylon, and he is similarly against the false prophets in Jerusalem that Jeremiah is prophesying against. So if you read Jeremiah, you'll see him going through the same kind of thing. Now, we also saw last time that the Lord intends to delay no longer, he says, and that he will destroy Jerusalem with four severe judgments of sword, famine, wild beasts, and pestilence. However, we're going to get to chapter 17, and we know that we're going to go at least seven more chapters before we get to the end of his discussion about this. So, okay, so let's read chapter 15 of Ezekiel, verses 1 through 8. And the word of the Lord came to me, "Son of man, how does the wood of the vine surpass any wood? The vine branch that is among the trees of the forest. Is wood taken from it to make anything? Do people take a peg from it to hang any vessel on it? Behold, it is given to the fire for fuel. When the fire has consumed both ends of it and the middle of it is charred, is it useful for anything? Behold, when it was whole, it was used for nothing. How much less when the fire has consumed it and it is charred? Can it ever be used for anything? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, like the wood of the vine among the trees of the forest, which I have given to the fire for fuel, so have I given up the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will set my face against them. Though they escape from the fire shall yet consume them. And you will know that I am the Lord when I set my face against them. And I will make the land desolate, because they have acted faithlessly, declares the Lord God." Now, remember, you can always ask questions at any time or comment at any time. In the Bible and in this section, different idioms are used in Scripture to represent the nation of Israel. And probably the four best known are the olive tree, the fig tree, the bramble bush, and the vine. Now, the olive tree speaks of the Lord's covenant relationship with Israel. And Paul speaks of Israel as an olive tree in Romans 11, 16 to 21. And Jeremiah 11, 16 also speaks of Israel as an olive tree.
Question.
Sure.
What about the olive tree that's a relationship?
It's just the way it's used. Okay, so God, in discussing this, using this term, he talks about it in the term of this covenant relationship with Israel. He calls Israel an olive tree. Okay, so that... And each of these things, it's how, it's the context, it's how it's used.
And then for the new covenant in the Christian space, talks about grafting us into the olive tree.
Exactly. That's it, exactly. And it learns that you can be ungrafted as well. So it's interesting. Now another one, the fig tree speaks of national Israel, not the covenant relationship, but it talks about the nation of Israel. And you may remember that Jesus, in Matthew 21:9, when he looked for fruit on a fig tree and didn't find any, he cursed the fig tree and it withered away. Okay, that's very representative if you read that of the nation of Israel. Okay, the bramble bush speaks of the failed or evil Israel. When Israel is evil, it talks about it as a bramble bush. And if you want to know about those examples, they're in Judges 9:14-15 and Luke 6:14. That's where you can find those references. Now the vine, our subject for chapter 15 of Ezekiel, speaks of the Lord's spiritual relationship with Israel. And chapter 5 of Isaiah, verses 1 to 7, gives one of the best examples of this usage. And we're going to read that. Let's read. Find it here. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 to 7. Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved has a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. Now, the term wild grapes is actually poisonous in Hebrew. Now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed; for righteousness, but behold, an outcry. The Bible is always the best commentator on itself, actually. You want to know what something means, you can usually find it somewhere else. Okay. The purpose of the vine is to bear fruit. Apart from this purpose, the vine really has no value. The wood of other fruit trees may be used for various purposes, even if you don't get any fruit. But a vine is too soft, even to make a peg to hang something on. So a fruitless vine has no purpose except as fuel for a fire. However, a vine is not even good fuel for a fire because it burns very fast and doesn't give you much heat. And that's what the Lord is saying. The Lord says that the inhabitants of Jerusalem are like a vine that bears no fruit. So the Lord intends to make Jerusalem and the land desolate. He will see that Jerusalem is torn down and burned. And that's what we know will happen. That's what he says will happen. It is what happened. In fact, I just read, I was reading Lamentations today. Jeremiah, Lamentations, talking about what had happened to Jerusalem. But of course, when you get to chapter 3, there's some amazing verses in there that we sing songs about. And that's verse 22. That's verse 22. Another interesting usage of the vine is found in Revelation, the book of Revelation, chapter 14, verses 14 to 20. Verses 14 and 15 read, "And another angel came out from the altar, the angel who has the authority over the fire. And he called with a loud voice to the one who had a sharp sickle, 'Put in your sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, for its grapes are ripe.' So the angel swung his sickle across the earth and gathered the grape harvest of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God." Oh, different use of vine in there. Now this has application for our Christian walk. See Matthew 21, 33 to 46 for the parable of the evil husbandman to whom the Lord leases his vineyard and their murder of his son. Also see John chapter 15 where Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." So that same symbology, the vine. And when you realize that Jesus is the true vine, and it likens Israel, and we'll see that, what is that connection? Well, Israel is the father's wife. And we're going to see that coming up. Okay, and so there's a lot of symbols, but it does explain it. Okay, now I think a little disclaimer is good at the beginning of this chapter. This chapter has a number of uncomfortable descriptions that speaks of unpleasant behaviors. Actually, the translations tone down the vile and disgusting reality of the gross behaviors of the people. In Jewish rabbinic tradition, this material was reserved for mature students and not for beginners. Some rabbis stated that it should not even be read publicly. But we're going to read it. So it sounds like, okay, so right now that I've just told you that, I'm going to go ahead and read it anyway. So we're going to start by reading chapter 16, verses 1 to 34. Okay, so it's Ezekiel 16, chapter 16, verses 1 through 34. Again, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, make known to Jerusalem her abominations. And say, thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, your origin and your birth are of the land of the Canaanites. Your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. And as for your birth, on the day that you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to cleanse you, nor rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling clothes. Well, cloths. No, I pitied you to do any of these things to you out of compassion for you, but you were cast out on the open field, for you were abhorred on the day that you were born. And when I passed by you and saw you wallowing in your blood, I said to you in your blood, live. I said to you in your blood, live. I made you flourish like a plant of the field. And you grew up and became tall and arrived at full adornment. Your breasts were formed and your hair had grown, yet you were naked and bare. When I passed by you and saw you again and saw you, behold, you were at the age for love, and I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God, and you became mine. Then I bathed you with water and washed off your blood from you and anointed you with oil. I clothed you also with embroidered cloth and shod you with fine leather. I wrapped you in fine linen and covered you with silk. And I adorned you with ornaments and put bracelets on your wrists and a chain on your neck. And I put a ring on your nose and earrings in your ears and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was of fine linen and silk and embroidered cloth. You ate fine flour and honey and oil. You grew exceedingly beautiful and advanced to royalty. And your renown went forth among the nations because of your beauty. For it was perfect through the splendor that I bestowed on you, declares the Lord God. But you trusted in your beauty and played the whore because of your renown and lavished your whorings on any passerby. Your beauty became his. You took some of your garments and made for yourself colorful shrines, and on them played the whore. The like has never been nor ever shall be. You also took your beautiful jewels of my gold and of my silver, which I had given you, and made for yourself images of men, and with them played the whore. And you took your embroidered garments to cover them, and set my oil and my incense before them. Also my bread that I gave you, I fed you with fine flour and oil and honey, you set before them for a pleasing aroma. And so it was, declares the Lord God. And you took your sons and your daughters, whom you had born to me, and these you sacrificed to them to be devoured. Were your whorings so small a matter that you slaughtered my children and delivered them up as an offering by fire to them? And in all your abominations and your whorings, you did not remember the days of your youth when you were naked and bare, wallowing in your blood. And after all your wickedness, woe, woe to you, declares the Lord God. You built yourself a vaulted chamber and made yourself a lofty place in every square. At the head of every street, you built your lofty place and made your beauty an abomination, offering yourself to any passerby and multiplying your whoring. You also played the whore with the Egyptians, your lustful neighbors, multiplying your whoring to provoke me to anger. Behold, therefore, I stretched out my hand against you and diminished your allotted portion, and delivered you to the greed of your enemies, the daughters of the Philistines, who were ashamed of your lewd behavior. You played the whore also with the Assyrians, because you were not satisfied. Yes, you played the whore with them, and still you were not satisfied. You multiplied your whoring also with the trading land of Chaldea, and even with this you were not satisfied. How sick is your heart, declares the Lord God. Because you did all these things, the deeds of a brazen prostitute, building your vaulted chamber at the head of every street and making your lofty place in every square, yet you are not like a prostitute because you scorn payment. Adulterous wife who receives strangers instead of her husband. Men give gifts to all prostitutes, but you gave your gifts to all your lovers, bribing them to come to you from every side with your whorings. So you were different from other women in your whorings. No one solicited you to pay the whore, and you gave payment while no payment was given to you. Therefore, you were different. And that's pretty intense. Okay. This chapter, the subject of this chapter, chapter 16, is Israel as an unfaithful wife to the Lord. And this is essentially the subject of a whole book of Hosea, and in particular, Hosea chapter 2, verses 2 to 23. It also occurs elsewhere, such as Malachi 2:14. Once again, the Lord speaks to Ezekiel. This time, the Lord tells Ezekiel to make known unto Jerusalem their abominations. The Lord goes on to describe the birth of the nation of Israel as though Israel was a baby girl, rather than speaking of Israel's origin through Abraham and her being the chosen people. The Lord speaks of something different. The Lord says that Israel's birth was in the land of the Canaanites. Remember, I said that here the Lord is describing the birth of the nation of Israel as though Israel was a baby girl. And not coming through Abraham, not talking about that, but he said the Lord is using a different analogy. The Lord is saying that Israel's birth was in the land of Canaan, the Canaanites. In Hebrew, that's Canaan. And it's saying her father was an Amorite, and her mother's a Hittite. So the Lord is speaking of Israel's spiritual and moral condition here, not the actual physical. The spiritual and moral condition, and he's likening it to two of the sinful nations that were driven out of the land of Canaan when the Jewish people came into the land. So that's what he means by your parentage being an Amorite and a Hittite. If you think that the Lord's being harsh when he says these kind of things, then remember that Jesus did exactly the same thing in John 8:44. Jesus was called illegitimate by the Jews in the temple while Jesus was speaking with them. And Jesus then says that they are children of the devil. And what does Jesus mean? The actual children? He means the spiritual. They are the spiritual children of the devil. Which is the same thing that the Lord is saying about the nation of Israel. They're the spiritual children of the Amorite and the Hittite. And why? Because that's how they're behaving. Now, interestingly enough, the Lord speaks lovingly of Israel. If you read this passage, he's speaking very lovingly of Israel. And he says that when Israel had matured sufficiently, that the Lord spread the corner of his garment over her. Remember that comment. Now, that was symbolic of betrothal. That's what that means. How do we know that? Well, we'll look at the book of Ruth, Boaz and Ruth. That's the process that went on there for them to be betrothed. Now, Israel was considered the wife of the Lord. The Lord then says that he washed off her blood and anointed her with oil. He also clothed her with fine garments. The Lord also showered her with wealth, jewels, gold, and silver. And as a result, Israel grew into a beautiful royal kingdom that was beloved of God. Okay? But Israel was lifted up with pride. Now, pride is what knocked Satan down. Pride also is the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, which the Lord mentions here. Now, much as Satan was when he fell from grace, and Israel became a harlot, according to the Lord, by chasing after other gods, by worshiping idols. And Israel gave the Lord's gold and silver to make the idols. So the Lord enriches them. They use it for other gods. Then they set the Lord's oil and incense before those idols. Now, if you understand the law and you read Leviticus and you read those things, the incense and oil were not to be copied or used for anything but, in those days, the tabernacle for the Lord. And so they're using it for false gods. That's really bad. They even set the food, which the Lord provides, before the idols. Now, I don't see what good that does since they can't eat. But, okay. But worst of all, they brutally sacrifice their children, which the Lord says are his children, to Molech. Bad. Now, even after all of this, they built high places, that is, altars, that's what he means by that, on every street. They sought after the practices of Egypt, Assyria, and the Chaldeans. Even the Philistines, whom God used to punish Israel, were ashamed of the lewdness of Israel. How bad do you have to be when the Philistines are ashamed of you? Ooh. And the Lord said to Israel, "How sick is your heart?" Wow, that's a terrible condemnation. The Lord says that Israel was not even the same as other harlots, because instead of being paid, she paid all her paramours to come to her. And so, if you're hearing the hurt heart of a spouse, who's, in this case, whose wife has been unfaithful to him, has left him when all he has done is be good to her. That's what you're hearing here. And we'll continue. Now I'm going to read chapter 16, 35 to 63. Therefore, O prostitute, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because your lust was poured out, and your nakedness uncovered, in your whorings with your lovers, and with all your abominable idols, and because of the blood of your children that you gave to them. Therefore, behold, I will gather all your lovers with whom you took pleasure, and all those you loved, and all those you hated. I will gather them against you from every side, and will uncover your nakedness to them, that they may see all your nakedness. And I will judge you as women who commit adultery and shed blood are judged, and bring you upon you the blood of wrath and jealousy. I will give you into their hands, and they shall throw down your vaulted chamber and break down your lofty places. They shall strip you of your clothes and take your beautiful jewels and leave you naked and bare. They shall bring up a crowd against you, and they shall stone you and cut you to pieces with their sword. And they shall burn your houses and execute judgments upon you in the sight of many women. I will make you stop playing the whore, and you shall also give payment no more. So will I satisfy my wrath on you, and my jealousy shall depart from you. I will be calm and will no more be angry. Because you have not remembered the days of your youth, but have enraged me with all these things, therefore, behold, I have returned your deeds upon your head, declares the Lord God. Have you not committed lewdness in addition to all your abominations? Behold, everyone who uses proverbs will use this proverb about you, like mother, like daughter. You are the daughter of your mother who loathed her husband and her children, and you are the sister of your sisters who loathed their husbands and their children. Your mother was a Hittite and your father an Amorite, and your elder sister is Samaria, who lived with her daughters to the north of you. And your younger sister, who lived to the south of you, is Sodom with her daughters. Not only did you walk in their ways and do according to their abominations, within a very little time you were more corrupt than they in all your ways. As I live, declares the Lord God, your sister Sodom and her daughters have not done as you and your daughters have done. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food and prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and needy. They were haughty and did an abomination before me, so I removed them when I saw it. Samaria has not committed half your sins. You have committed more abominations than they and have made your sisters appear righteous by all the abominations that you have committed. Bear your disgrace, you also, for you have intervened on behalf of your sisters. Because of your sins in which you acted more abominably than they are more in the right than you. So be ashamed, you also, and bear your disgrace, for you have made your sisters appear righteous. I will restore their fortunes, both the fortunes of Sodom and her daughters, and the fortunes of Samaria and her daughters, and I will restore your fortunes in their midst, that you may bear your disgrace and be ashamed of all that you have done, becoming a consolation to them. As for your sisters Sodom and her daughters shall return to their former state, and Samaria and her daughters shall return to their former state, and you and your daughters shall return to your former state. Was not your sister Sodom a byword in your mouth in the day of your pride, before your wickedness was uncovered? Now you have become an object of reproach for the daughters of Syria, and all those around her, and for the daughters of the Philistines, those all around who despise you. You bear the penalty of your lewdness and your abominations, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord God, I will deal with you as you have done. You have despised the oath and breaking the covenant. Yet I will remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth, and I will establish for you an everlasting covenant. Then you will remember your ways and be ashamed when you take your sisters, both elder and your younger, and I give them to you as daughters, but not on account of the covenant with you. I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall know that I am the Lord, that you may remember and be confounded, and never open your mouth again because of your shame, when I atone for you for all that you have done, declares the Lord God. So, in verses 1 to 34 of chapter 16, God has written the indictment of Israel. Now he will render his verdict and pronounce judgment. Right off the bat, the Lord says in verse 35, therefore, O prostitute, hear the word of the Lord. So the Lord has already indicted Israel as a prostitute in terms of their marriage and covenant relationship. Now, because Israel has been a harlot, has committed adultery, and has committed murder by killing the Lord's children, he pronounces Israel guilty. The Lord then proceeds to pronounce his judgment. He says that he will cause Israel to be laid naked and to be destroyed at the hands of her lovers. Now, we know this is true, because Assyria and Babylon conquered Israel and Judah and took the Jewish people captive. So the word of the Lord came true. This judgment will satisfy God's wrath against Israel, and the Lord says that he will no longer be angry. That's kind of a positive and a little bit horrible stuff. God says that a proverb will be spoken about Israel, which says, like mother, like daughter. God states that Israel behaved like her mother, who hated her husband and children, and that Israel is also like her sisters, who hated their husbands and children. Now, God calls Samaria Israel's older sister living in the north. And he calls Sodom Israel's younger sister living in the south. And the Lord says that Israel was even more corrupt than Sodom and Samaria. Wow. Now the guilt of Sodom was pride, and the guilt of Israel is having even more pride. So bad are Israel's sins that they make her sisters to appear righteous. In the end, the Lord says that he will restore Israel and Jerusalem. So again, a positive statement out of all this. He says that he will establish a new covenant with them, not like the covenant that Israel broke. Israel will then know the Lord, and her shame will cause her to keep her mouth shut. An interesting turn. Now actually, this shows the Lord's great love and his grace. Even as he has shown grace to all who receive his Son. Now, I do not think that this means that Israel is going to be saved apart from Jesus. But because in the end they will accept Jesus, as it says in Zechariah 13:6. And note, there's kind of a hint of that. In that very last verse, 63, it says, that you may remember and be confounded and never open your mouth again because of your shame, when I atone for you all, for all that you have done, declares the Lord God. How does the Lord atone for all that they've done? He sends his Son. That's how we get atonement, at one-ment, if you will, with the Lord. How we become justified? We receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So I think that's a hint right there. That's exactly what he's talking about.
Why would he be... Oh, can I do it?
Yes, of course.
Why are they his chosen people yet? He's, you know, and of course they do all these things, but they're his chosen people, which I agree they are, but, and they do all these bad things, and he has all these atonements against, you know, things against them.
Why? Well, this is part of the curse. This is the fall from Adam to this point.
Okay.
Now, In chapter 16, it talks about Israel as a baby girl, as seeing her when nobody cared about her. She's just lying in a pool of blood.
Right.
But he cleans her up and brings... There's other places in the Bible where the Lord says, I didn't pick you because you were the biggest nation or the best. And, you know, you were nothing. You were the least. And I chose you. Why did God choose Israel? Why did he choose Abraham? We don't know. He's sovereign. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he became the friend of God. And he was tested, as we know. He was tested with Isaac. Go sacrifice your son Isaac. Well, the Lord chose him and told Abraham that he would make him a mighty nation, a father of many peoples, and that from him would come essentially, the Messiah, the Mashiach. Okay. Why then, having this blessing from God, did the Jewish people do what they did? I don't know. It's the corruption of our hearts and the fall from Adam. Now we're basically not good, we're bad. But what the Lord says in this chapter is, why did you do this? Why did you put it? I did all these wonderful things for you. I made you a royal nation, all this beauty I gave you, and you turned around and played a harlot instead by believing other gods. Why do people do that? I don't know. Did everyone do that? No. Did almost everyone here do it? Yes. So there's only that small remnant. Remember I talked, out of the three conquests, 4,600 went into captivity from Judah and Jerusalem. Don't really know how many went from Israel into Assyria. We don't know. But that's the kind of the whole point here. And that's why that in the end, because we can't save ourselves and never could, the Lord will do it. And that's what that last verse is. I will atone for you for all that you've done. That's foreshadowing Jesus. That's saying that the Lord is going to do it. And he does. He dies in their place, in our place. Right? And that's how it comes about. It's that amazing story about how is it that God could love us, considering that, well, it says that God commended his love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, we're his enemies, Christ died for us. That's how much he loves us. That's so, the whole story.
At the establishing of a new covenant, does that do away completely with the old covenant?
The answer to that, in a sense, is yes. This is the covenant before that he's talking about was broken.
Okay.
Okay? He's talking about now establishing a covenant with the Jewish people again. Right? And we'll see a lot more of that as we go on. When we get to chapter 37, and he talks about the Valley of the Dry Bones. Can these bones live? Okay. We're going to see all that. He said he's going to do it here, and then later on, he's looking into the future saying, I'm going to bring it back. We'll see a little future at the end of chapter 17, which is coming up. We'll see that same thing is foretold. He is going to establish, he's going to bring Israel back. Now, he talks about bringing back Sodom, which was entirely destroyed. He talks about bringing back Samaria, which was not entirely destroyed, but there's just a small group of Samarians left in Israel. So, he says he's going to bring them back. What does that mean? I don't know. I assume it means what he says, that he's going to somehow bring these people back, and that, but when will that happen? When he brings Israel back and all. It's not, Israel is not where God has said he's going to bring them yet. But they will be. And when we see Ezekiel 38, 39, we'll see how a lot of that happens. And how it leads to what Zechariah talks about when they see Jesus and they say, well, where did you get these wounds in your hands and your feet? Well, I got them in the house of my friends. And they will mourn at that point when they realize that they missed it. Okay, so this is all God saying, how much I did, how much I love you, but you have done something that is unforgivable. And yet I'm going to forgive you anyway in that. Yes.
So the geography of Israel will be different than what we know
yes,
now?
Yes, it will be.
Okay.
Israel never took over all of the land that the Lord said was yours when he talked to Abraham. They never have occupied that. The closest they got was under Solomon. David and Solomon. That was the closest they ever got. And that wasn't everything. In the end, they will occupy it.
Okay.
And how that will look, we'll talk about later, because it would take a long time to discuss it right now. But they will, in the end, occupy that land. Alright. So now we come to chapter 17. So let's read chapter 17 of Ezekiel, verses 1 through 24. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, propound a riddle and speak a parable to the house of Israel. Say, thus says the Lord God, a great eagle with great wings and long pinions, rich in plumage of many colors, came to Lebanon and took the top of the cedar. He broke off the topmost of its young twigs and carried it to a land of trade and set it in a city of merchants. Then he took of the seed of the land and planted it in fertile soil. He planted it beside abundant waters. He set it like a willow twig. And it sprouted and became a low-spreading vine, and its branches turned toward him. And its roots remained where it stood. So it became a vine and produced branches and put out boughs. And there was another great eagle with great wings and much plumage. And behold, this vine bent its roots toward him and shot forth its branches toward him from the bed where it was planted, that he might water it. It had been planted on good soil by abundant waters, that it might produce branches and bear fruit and become a noble vine. Thus says the Lord God, will it thrive? Will he not pull up its roots and cut off its fruit so that it withers, so that all its fresh sprouting leaves wither? It will not take a strong arm or many people to pull it from its roots. Behold, it is planted. Will it thrive? Will it not utterly wither when the east wind strikes it? Wither away on the bed where it sprouted. Then the word of the Lord came to me. Say now to the rebellious house, do you know what these things mean? Tell them, behold, the king of Babylon came to Jerusalem and took her king and her princes and brought them to him to Babylon. And he took one of the royal offspring and made a covenant with him, putting him under oath, the chief men of the land he had taken away, that the kingdom might be humble and not lift itself up, and keep his covenant that it might stand. But he rebelled against him by sending his ambassadors to Egypt, that they might give him horses and a large army. Will he thrive? Can one escape who does such things? Can he break the covenant and yet escape? As I live, declares the Lord God, surely in the place where the king dwells who made him king, whose oath he despised and whose covenant with him he broke, in Babylon he shall die. Pharaoh with his mighty army and great company will not help him in war when mounds are cast up and siege walls built to cut off many lives. He despised the oath in breaking the covenant, and behold, he gave his hand and did all these things. He shall not escape. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, as I live, surely it is my oath that he despised and my covenant that he broke. I will return it upon his head. I will spread my net over him, and he shall be taken in my snare. And I will bring him to Babylon and enter into judgment with him there for the treachery he has committed against me. And all the pick of his troops shall fall by the sword, and the survivors shall be scattered to every wind. And you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken. Thus says the Lord God, I myself will take a sprig from the lofty top of the cedar and will set it out. I will break off from the topmost of its young twigs a tender one, and I myself will plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the mountain height of Israel will I plant it, that it may bear branches and produce fruit and become a noble cedar, and under it will dwell every kind of bird in the shade of its branches, birds of every sort will nest. And all the trees of the field shall know that I am the Lord. I bring low the high tree, and make high the low tree, dry up the green tree, and make the dry tree flourish. I am the Lord, I have spoken, and I will do it.
Do the birds represent other nations?
Yes, they do. Mm-hmm. Peoples. Okay. Mm-hmm. Chapter 17 takes place approximately 2 years prior to the fall of Jerusalem. So that makes this the year 588 BC at this point. Ezekiel is told to speak a parable to the house of Israel, which is given in verses 3 to 10. The parable speaks of two great eagles. The first eagle takes the highest branch from the highest cedar and takes it to the city of merchants. The eagle then takes of the cedar land and plants it in favorable conditions, where it becomes a vine that should have prospered. However, a second eagle is an enticement to the vine, which then reaches out to the second eagle rather than the first. As a result, the Lord God says that the vine which was planted will not prosper. Rather, it will be uprooted and will utterly wither when the east wind strikes it. Now, in verses 12 to 21, the Lord interprets the parable. Nice and convenient, right? Tells you the parable and tells you what it means. Babylon is the first eagle, who took the highest branch, that is King Jehoiachin, captive to Babylon, which is the city of merchants. In Jehoiachin's place, Nebuchadnezzar planted Zedekiah, who gave an oath before God to serve Nebuchadnezzar. Had Zedekiah kept his oath, the implication is that he and Judah would have thrived. However, Zedekiah rebelled and did not keep his oath, as you can see in 2 Kings 24 and 2 Chronicles 36. There was no reason for Zedekiah to revolt except for his, you know, personal ambition. That's all it was. Zedekiah sought an alliance with Egypt, which is the second evil. But because Zedekiah had sworn an oath before the Lord, Nebuchadnezzar made him do that. He had to swear before God. The Lord now will require him to keep his oath as a covenant with the Lord. And God takes oaths seriously. That's why Solomon says it's better never to swear at all. Hence, the Lord says that Egypt will not help Zedekiah, and an east wind, that is Nebuchadnezzar, will strike him. Zedekiah will go to Babylon where he will die, and the Lord will cause all of Zedekiah's troops to be captured and killed or to be scattered abroad. Now, in the last three verses of chapter 17, the Lord looks into the future. The Lord says that he will take the highest branch. Now, there are several terms used for the Messiah in the Bible. One of them is the branch. So you're going to take of the highest branch, you take the highest branch, the branch of the highest cedar, and will plant it on the mountain of Israel. The Lord says that the branch will be a tender one. And that should remind you of something. Isaiah 53:2, which says, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. And as a root out of dry ground, he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." This speaks of Jesus. This speaks of the Mashiach, the Messiah. And note that the branch will produce fruit and become a noble cedar. And all the trees, or nations, and the birds will lodge there and know that God is the Lord. So, questions? Or did that just... dumbfound you
are. And again, remind me, the new covenant will be...
Well, this... Be careful. There is... When it talks about the New Testament and his blood, we live that now.
Okay.
But this is a covenant that he's talking about making with the Jewish people. I assume that will happen at the time in Zechariah when they cry out to him and say, "Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, Baruch haba Hashem Adonai." Right? That is when that covenant, because there will be, Israel will be there, they will live on, there will be a 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, there's going to be a millennial temple. That's the last part of the Ezekiel study. We're going to be talking about that millennial temple and all of that good stuff. Before we get there, though, there will be a whole bunch of other stuff in the 30s that we'll talk about. But as you can see, as we go through this, the Lord pops out these little things that are coming. So you got to keep your eyes open for them, because there's all kinds of interesting stuff in here. Okay? Well, the next study will be January 4th of 2018. At that time, we'll go through chapters 18 and 19. So you got a little time to read them before we do. So let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the promises. Great and precious promises that you have made to us, many of which we have already seen come to pass, and we know the others will as well. We ask for your blessings on everyone here, on all those who couldn't come. Oh Lord, just guide our steps. Help us to know you better. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name.